We're in John chapter 10 this morning. John chapter 10, you remember John chapter 9, Jesus does a very specific messianic miracle. He heals, he opens the eyes of one who was born blind. The rabbinical writings of the day that when Messiah comes, he'll do three specific miracles that nobody else has done. And one of them was, one is healing a leper. Two is casting out a dumb spirit. And the third one is opening the eyes of the blind. And each time he does it, it unleashes a hornet's nest and persecution against him. Jesus finds a blind man, and the blind man worships him. And now he's a follower. And this doesn't happen. Chapter 10 doesn't happen in a vacuum. You know, a lot of times the chapter divisions are unfortunate. This is one of them. Because you think John chapter 10 verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, unto you is the Pharisees and the blind man of chapter 9. Now, they have excommunicated the blind man. Excommunication. I've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. It's not as bad as it sounds. I think excommunication can be a very good thing. If someone's a heretic, we will deal with him. And we will deal with him by trying to win him to Jesus Christ. Now, if someone will not come, and I'm not talking about someone with a slightly different view, I'm very magnanimous about that. Have you been around these people? And every time you talk to them, you say, oh, so you're Christian, yeah? Okay, well, so where do you go to church? Well, thus and such. Oh, do they do this over there? Do they practice this? Do they teach? And they're trying to find, and you're passing the gauntlet. Yes, they believe it. Yes, Trinitarian. Yes, we saved by grace through faith. And then they get down to point 250. You don't measure up, and so now you're a heretic. You know what I mean? That you're never quite in. You know those people? I'm not those people. I mean, this is what Scripture says. Oh, you don't believe that? Well, that's okay. You'll grow into what I did. Oh, but some things that are really obnoxious, like Jesus isn't God. There's another way to heaven besides Jesus Christ. Things like this. We call that heresy. We deal with that. And we deal with that by calling people to repentance. Now also people are in open rebellious sin. And we call people to repentance. Oh, you don't want to repent? Well, there's the door. See ya. And that's a good thing. That's a purifying thing. It's a last thing. We don't do that first. But there is a prescription given by the Lord, and he tells us how to do that. Now, if you're put out of a religious system, that could be a very wonderful thing. It was in my life. But you're not put out of Jesus Christ. They put him out of the synagogue, and you're thinking, oh, that's horrible. Because we know the synagogue is such a center of activity and worship and fellowship, and it's even business contacts. And they put him out of the synagogue. They might as well have just taken his life. And Jesus says, not so. That's the basis for chapter 10. Now let's read it. I think he's still dealing with the blind men, and he's dealing with the Pharisees, who he calls blind. They said, are we blind also? He says, you know what? If you said, I'm blind, then that would be a good thing. He says, but you say, I see, and that makes you blind. And we discussed that last week. Chapter 10, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Now, it's not a parable. Like Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom parables, parabolos, to cast alongside. This word means more like an analogy. And I only say that because I've already told you that John doesn't have any parables. This isn't a parable. It's different. It's not the same word. And you can study that out for yourself. Having said that, he's still telling the story, an analogy. He's giving them an example of, okay, this is what it's like. Verily, verily, we've gone there before. Truly, truly. Okay, sit up and pay attention to what he's saying. Truly, I'm going to tell you something. It's very true. Oh, as a matter of fact, it's double true. As a matter of fact, I never lie to you. It's triple true. Pay attention to what I get to say about this. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold climbeth up some other way as a thief and a robber. What does that mean? Well, he's going to keep saying, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The other ones who come in, they climb over the side or something like that, as opposed to me, because I come in the door. Now, he both comes in by the door and is the door, and we'll find that out later. These other ones, they're a robber. Later on, he'll say in the robber, in verse 10, he doesn't come but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Okay, but me, as opposed to that, me, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, leadeth them out. Now, the porter, there's a lot of discussion on that. Some say John the Baptist, some say the Holy Spirit. I don't think it's all quite that important. I'd spend a long time talking about it. I think the part that really captivates me, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Now, I love that about Jesus Christ. He knows my name. You were just saying this the one that he'd call visions and dreams. We heard that about Muslims too. We know that. It's how he's dealing in the Muslim nations. Called her by name. Did he have to check his list or no? He just knows. He knows us on a, listen, he knows how many hairs you have on your head. Imagine a Muslim contemplating that concept. Imagine you and me contemplating that concept. One, I don't know how many hairs I have on my head. Two, I don't care how many hairs I have. They got enough, you know. Speaking of hair, Adam, do you comb that with a rake or just box of firecrackers? I don't just pay that much attention to it. It's there. It's kind of full. I'm not balding. I'm kind of happy with that. And it looks like a cow with overbite was grazing on my head. Well, that's okay. I get this nutty professor thing going most times. It's not a big deal. I just don't care about hair. I don't think about it that much. God thinks about it. He knows it. He knows every strand, and when I lose them, he knows how many I lost. He knows me more than I know me. He cares about me more than I care about me, because I don't even care how many hairs I have in my head, and he does. That's an incredible thing. But the incredible thing to me is he knows my name. He knows my name. I hear his voice, and I do, by the way. People say, you know, God spoke to me, and he said, and that doesn't shake me up. That doesn't scare me, okay? People who never hear the voice of God, I am a little bit concerned about them. It says, the sheep hear his voice. You know, God spoke to me and he said, I'm okay with that. Now, I know some people play that trump card all the time. Well, God spoke to me and God spoke to me and God spoke to me and God spoke. Every time they turn around, God's speaking to them. One of two things happen. They get a very close personal relationship with God. Or two, they're kind of stretching the truth a little bit. Which one is it? I don't know. I'm not predisposed to judge that. I will say this about that. When you come in, God told me to tell you, now I am the judge. Okay? Very, very often, God speaks to me through you. He does. He uses this, his word, first and foremost. Two, I'm downloading podcasts, and I'm listening to different things. And he speaks to me. He tells me things all the time. And he uses his word. That shouldn't surprise us. Sometimes you would be talking to me, and he's talking to me through you. You're not usually aware of it. You're not usually aware of it. And the ones who come to me and say, well, God told me to tell, they're generally not, I found out. Does God speak to them? I'm sure he does. Is he speaking to them now? No, they're probably trying to exercise influence over me and using God as leverage. Well, the Holy Spirit told me, I'm thinking, well, the Holy Spirit knows me too. He has my email address. He knows my phone number. He can use the word. And when somebody tries to do that, I think generally they're not. Okay? But the fact, like when people are just sharing, hey, God told me, it's probably true. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God speaks to us. Again, a sister was sharing, Muslim nations, God doesn't speak to anybody. And they would just, it would blow their mind of the concept that he could or does or cares. And knows us on an individual level. We take that so for granted. Think about it. The God of the universe cares to know your name. I just find that amazing. He knows me. He loves me. He speaks to me. He guides me. He directs me. He, as the verse says, he leadeth them out. He leads me. Psalm 23. We could go there and we could study it. You know it. You know it well. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Look at verse 3. They hear his voice, verse 4, they know his voice. Verse 5, they don't follow a stranger. They know not the voice of a stranger. This is important. The sheep, you know that much about sheep, and we're not an agrarian culture. We don't generally herd flocks here. I've never seen a shepherd out on a hillside somewhere. I mean, some people own, like, sheep, goats, cows here, but not too many, and I don't know that much about it, except what we've heard from sermons. they say that, you know, they put them all, you know, several flocks in a pen. The shepherd comes and he calls them and they follow him. That's, I've heard that. I believe it's probably so. In this culture, they would know that well. He goeth before them, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Aren't you glad you know the voice of God? You also know when God's not speaking very often, because of verse 5, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. I was speaking with a guy after service not very long ago, and what he was saying was, no. And I know it. I know it on a spiritual level. It was just burdening me. It was just toxic. I remember a guy was telling me, and we were talking about Calvinism, and he was talking to me about limited atonement, which thing I don't believe in. It's that the bona fide whosoever will isn't really. It's whosoever will of all the people I've pre-selected, and God's really playing with a stacked deck. The blood of Jesus Christ is not for everybody. And he was telling me, I was saying, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. And he said, well, that whosoever is the whosoever of all that would, who he's pre-selected and he's called, and whosoever doesn't mean whosoever like we would perceive. I thought, and he's saying that my spirit's just bearing witness that this is toxic. This is poison. It's not. It's just not. What kind of love is that that says, well, whosoever will? It doesn't really mean whosoever. It means whosoever. And then, of course, you know, with the lottery and the, you know, the check marks and the whatever methodology God uses, that whosoever doesn't really mean whosoever at all. Now, I do believe in election, you'll come to find out, but it's not the same. And so, anyway, I was just saying that to say, because I don't want to go off on that tangent, but it was toxic. It was my spirit, and my spirit saying, and, oh, what, that's a perception. I gave it the uh-uh. That's, you never notice when I quote God, he talks just like, he says the words that I would say, and he also talks with a kind of Boston accent. You ever notice that? I get perceptions. I don't get, thus saith the Lord in my life. I get perceptions, and I put the words to them. Okay, that's how it works with me. How does it work with you? I don't know. I'm not you. But you tell me God told you that. I buy that. I very, very often, unless you got an agenda, and I sense that you got an agenda. But I don't follow the voice of one who's not speaking of God. Why? Because I'm so, so bright, and I'm so, so spiritual. No, I don't think that's that at all. I think it's just a promise. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. You know, you've had it. People are sharing with you. You got them J-dubs knocking on your door trying to sell you Watchtower, and your spirit's just doing, just, you kind of like, that heaviness, that, oh my God, what are you selling me now? And I've got to sort through all this and wade through all this. And by the way, I'm the guy who studies, you know, J-Ws, and I study Mormonism and a lot of cults, and I've spent much time in, learning about the Muslim religion, and that stuff is really, really difficult. But when people ask the questions, I've got to be able to answer them. I feel like I do anyway. And the questions do come. But you know, when you study the word, it gives life, and it's just like nourishment to you, and you feel better. You get more spring in your step. You know, you're being conformed to the image of Christ. When I study this other stuff, it's just like, sorting through this. And just, you have to know it. Well, I feel like I have to know it, but it's just heavy and drudgery and really hard work. It's not hard work, well, sometimes. I mean, God makes it a little hard. He wants us to sweat a little bit. You know what I mean? And he rewards the diligent, but you feel like something really good happened when you open the word and you study it. When you study some of these cults, isms, and schisms, it's just tedious. In verse 6, they didn't know what he spoke unto them. Imagine our surprise. Very often he does that, and he clouds parables of two things. And this is, although it's not a parable per se, it is the same thing. It enlightens the mind of those seeking enlightenment, and it obscures things so that people can, you know, hear and not hear, and listen and not perceive. And he says that. And here they understand not. But the they, of course, is the Pharisees from chapter 9, verse 40. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, the contrast, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Let's take that much. If we do that all, I think we'll be doing good, by the way. I'm the door of the sheep. What's a door? It's a means of entrance. Someone's coming down through the skylights here. You gotta be wary of that, okay? We got a door, it's open, people come in, okay? It's all open, it's the way we want it. Why would anyone come in another way? Well, that's the point. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep didn't hear them. I am the door. A door? No, the door. He says that several times now. Look. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, that stresses out people. Politically incorrect. No, it's politically correct in the only kingdom that matters. Jesus is the way. Now, I don't think people mind us worshiping Jesus as long as we worship among their pantheon of gods. You know, if it's, you know, Jesus, that's cool with you, whatever, and, you know, but, you know, what about Buddha, what about Allah, what about, and you know, and as long as we have respect and we can just say, oh, yeah, you know, whatever, all roads lead to God. And if that were our message, people would like that message. They generally do. No, we can't change it. We couldn't change it if we wanted to. The gospel claims of Jesus Christ are exclusive. I didn't write it. I'm not going to rewrite it. I'm the door, the only way. You think about the ark. How many doors were there? Just one. And by the way, who closed it? God did. Could Noah have gotten out of the ark? I don't think so. He didn't close the door. Could he open it? Well, we're going to talk about this next week at length. Our ability to get out of and away from get out of the hand of God. He doesn't give us like an alternative, like, you can, if you get tired of, you know, following me, you can get out of God's hand, or you can fall out, or there doesn't seem to be anything like that. Well, again, next week will be next week. But if you're one of these, you know, saved today, lost tomorrow, bring all your best ammunition. We'll debate it afterwards, okay? But I'm not that person. Okay? Why? Because he's a good shepherd. He's not the mediocre, kind of above-average shepherd. You know, his ability to deliver the goods is based on his own goodness. I mean, think about it. Sheep, Ken went into this last week. He was a laugh. He's talking about the way God's genius. He makes some animals' defenses, their speed, their ability to camouflage. They have armor plating on or quills, or they smell really nasty. They can beat you by chemical warfare. And he says, sheep don't have any of that. Their only line of defense is like a wool sweater. And they're notoriously stupid. Now, God's calling us sheep, and he's not. If you're not blessed by that analogy, I don't think you understand sheep very well. He's not calling you very bright or very capable. Or if they're not eaten by the wolf, isn't that the shepherd's doing? And he doesn't count on your... one, holiness, two, your intelligence, and, oh boy, ain't I glad about that. You know, I love this gospel. It's the only one that works in my life. In other words, we're on Romans on Wednesday nights. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of that gospel either. It's the only one that can work. If I have to manage my own salvation by, you know, rolling up my sleeves and trying real hard, I'm not taking it. Forget it. Thanks, Lord, but no thanks. I know me. I'm prone to wander. Sheep are. I'm prone to get eaten by a wolf. I'm not very bright. I'm not very smart. I'm not very holy. I'm not very diligent. I'm not the things that I need to be for whatever you set up is. This is what a Christian looks like. This is what a Christian does. I don't care how much you water it down. I'll find the exemption. I'll find it, take it, and I'll be gone. If that's the conditions, that's how it'll play out. But we'll talk about that next week. Anyway, I'm the door, the only door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Shall be, could be, maybe. No, shall be. And look, it's right there. Verily, verily, again, this is true. He wouldn't lie to us. Shall be saved. Shall go in and out and find pasture. The in and out isn't in and out of salvation. It's in and out for the idea of finding pasture. Sheep don't live in the sheepfold. They live out on the grazing place. And again, that's I'm the good shepherd. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why? Because he makes me so fat, dumb, and happy. He keeps leading me into green pastures by still pools of water. There's nothing that I need. He does it all. You see, and that's kind of what he's saying here. If any man enter in, i.e. salvation, he shall be saved. He can go in and out. He can find pasture, i.e. fill up. Okay, the thief cometh not. And as opposed to me, the thief doesn't come but to steal, to kill, and destroy. Now, our Savior's not like that. He's come that we might have life, and then we might have it more abundantly. Abundant life. Isn't that what you want? Exciting, adventurous, abundant life. Do it right, because you don't get another chance at this. This isn't a practice round. If you don't like it the way it ends up, you know, I want a do-over. Every day's passing, and, you know, we can have an abundant life, an exciting life, an adventurous life, or whatever kind of life that, look, what does it mean to you when he says abundant life? Well, you and him work out the details. I'd like to see what it looks like, though. I want abundant life. The thief here, I think, obviously Satan, he doesn't come but to steal, to kill, and destroy. We talk about this idea of salvation, you know, the prerequisite is believing. Okay, I've believed. Well, if you don't believe that you could lose your salvation, you go out and you'd sin and do all this stuff, and, you know, because it's all God's blood covers it, and Jesus' blood covers it, and God's forgiven you, and you can just go and do it. Why would you do that? That's stealing, killing, destroying. I got Satan's agenda for me. I mean, I lived that. When I was following him, my life was a train wreck. No, it's not like, well, I can go out and sin up a storm because it's all forgiven. Why would I want to sin at all? The death principle works in that. I can have an affair, right? I didn't think in those terms. And Jesus will forgive. I tell you on the authority of this book, Jesus will forgive. Now, my wife may or may not. And I'm guessing not. I guess she'll forgive, but I won't be living at home anymore. My kids won't speak to me. Maybe or maybe not. I'm guessing not. I won't see my grandkids anymore. My friends will be, I'll be humiliated. I'm the guy who says, hey, live a righteous life. So you say, well, I could go up and sit up a storm. You could if you want. Why would you do that? It's death and stealing, killing, and death. That's his agenda. He's trying to ruin my life. So there's the sin. That's why I don't sin, because I don't think God will forgive me. I have no problem with God's forgiveness. I have a problem with sin never has worked out good in my life. I think it's going to be so sweet and I end up with a mouthful of gravel. I'm not so stupid. Eventually you learn. I mean, listen, if you learn from your mistakes, I think you'll be doing pretty good. There's hardly a mistake I haven't made yet, and I've kind of learned from most of them, so I'm not at the point where I want to go out and sin up a storm. And by the way, when she's talking about, you know, Muslims and they have a lot of, like, wives, no, I'm not interested. I'm not really very excited about that prospect. And then the idea of, like, you know, 10 mother-in-laws, no, I'll pass. I'm just not there. Oh, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know, I would lay down my life for the sheep, and not only would, did. And that's what I love about him. He gave me his life. You gotta love a shepherd like that. David's a kind of one of the Christ types in the Old Testament. David the shepherd, whose son Jesus is. Well, there's a bear coming after his, gets one of his flock, and he goes after the bear, grabs it, and kills it. A lion, you know, goes after his sheep, and he grabs a lion by the beard. What do you have in his other hand? He killed it. He just, Hey, not no lion. Come and take one of my... That's Jesus Christ. He's amazing. He's incredible. Think of David. He's pretty amazing, pretty incredible. He's got like in his like trophy room, you know, the head of a lion, the head of a bear, the head of Goliath. That's quite a trophy room, you know, but it's that nature. Like, I don't let people mess around with my sheep. I would lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is that. Jesus did that. Jesus demonstrated that. Now, the hireling, and he keeps comparing, this whole thing's a comparative. He keeps comparing. The hireling, he flees. He's not the shepherd. He just hired him. His own the sheep are not. He seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he isn't hireling, careth not for the sheep. Now, in America in the 21st century, you know, a pastor leaves for greener pastures. Over here, they got more people and there's a higher pay, so I'll go over here and I'll preach the gospel over here. Well, if God told you go over here, go over there. But if it's just about money, that's 99% of the time, that's the wrong answer, okay? It's more pay over there. So now we need to elect a pulpit committee, right? Hey, no pulpit committees here. If you're volunteering for that, don't. I die horribly in an auto accident or something like that. Another shepherd would be appointed. No pulpit committee. And then what are you going to do? You're going to hire a professional pastor, a Merriam and Berriam guy, right? What school did he go to? What? And there you go. And we hire him. Huh? No, then he becomes a hireling. That's no good. And not that God can't work that way. I'm just thinking the whole process is kind of like, so he comes in and he's young and he's good looking. His wife's good looking. He's got, you know, cute kids. And so we'll, this is good. This will really boost up attendance. And so we hire him to be our professional Merriam Berriam guy. You see the inherent problem with that? Because when the wolf comes, he's like, I didn't call, I didn't ask for this stuff, I'm out of here. But if you're the real deal, I mean, it's no, you give your life for the sheep. I give my life for my wife, and that means like my will becomes her will, my desires are subservient to her desires. I can give my life, like lay down my life, like die, but she'd soon say, I'd just soon have you around. I think giving your life is the idea of like living for somebody, not dying for somebody, or dying to self for somebody. So that's kind of the way I look at it. I'm the good shepherd, he says. I know my sheep. I'm known of mine. He says that how many times? How many times you got to say it for it to sink in? He knows us. We know him. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. There he says it again. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and this shall be one fold, one shepherd. In a word, Gentiles. Aren't you glad? Because I don't know how many people in this room have Jewish blood. I don't think, how do you know? But I mean, I don't think I do, not even a drop. That's the other flock. Now, I knew, I was watching one guy on TV, other members of the flock. Those are people from a different cosmos, a different planet, you know, those are the other, and he was talking about, the question was, are there life on other planets? And the answer was yes, and this was his verse. I thought, like, I don't know if there's life on other planets or not. I highly doubt it. I highly, highly doubt it, but that verse isn't saying that. The other flocks are Gentiles. There's no question about it, okay? And one fold and one shepherd. Jews and Gentiles in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the deal. That's how it works. That's the government. That's the way it works these days. Is economy, I should say. Government, people don't. Okay. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Jesus lays down his life. Now, I've heard people talk about the crucifixion as like, oh, and they go on and on about how, you know, the medical aspects of it, how hard it was. Poor Jesus. Oh, it's just such a travesty and such a, you know, in the prime of life. Stop. Wait, the Bible knows nothing of this. It was not a travesty. It was a tremendous victory. He laid down his life. It wasn't taken away. He says that. No man taketh it from me. It was the Romans. It was the Jews. Listen, you want to assign blame? It was you and I. Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Listen, that's who's guilty if you want guilt. It's just, and you know, I think the movie The Passion, it's only missing two points. who he was and what he did. Oh, it got the activity right, and it portrayed it in such and such a way that it was very vivid. I mean, the movie's quality in and of itself. But I didn't come away knowing who Jesus was. And that was an awful, messy death, but it never answers the question why. And those are the two important questions, who he was and what he did. Here he's telling us that what he's going to do. I'm going to lay down my life. But no one's going to take it away from me. Isn't that wonderful about your God? I mean, if somebody could kill your God, isn't that kind of not, shouldn't you worship at some other shrine? Think about it. Your God somebody can take his life? I hope that's not true. And I guess it's not, because they would if they could. You know, we were all wearing the WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? And the other side, the satanic side, they were wearing it too. But it stood for, we want Jesus dead. They would kill him if they could. And by the way, listen to what they're saying. We want Jesus dead, i.e. he's not. He's still very much alive. So that their own testimony, but that's their will. That's their heartache. And that's what their heart quickens to that. Ah, but he's not killed, he's not murdered, he lays his life down. And all the pilots of this world, and the Judases, and we can try to figure out what we need to figure out about them. He's driving the whole time, he's in the driver's seat. I can spare your life, or I can take it, Pilate says, and Jesus shrugs. Psh, you don't know what you're talking about. You couldn't do anything unless my Father willed it. He knows who's in charge. No man taketh from me. I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And that's what we were talking about a couple weeks ago when it was Easter. That's what we're talking about when we get to chapter 11. He's the Lord over life and death. Aren't you glad? This commandment have I received of my Father. Now there was a division among them. We're going to have to take the division next time. I see our time is well spent. Like I say, we're going to close in a song here. I'll pray. Matt will give a song. Our sister, she'll be here, and I know you have questions. Like I say, I have questions, and she'll answer them. Let's stand. Thank you, Father. This word, brief. It's always brief. Well, to me, maybe tedious to some, Lord, but it always goes by so fast. I love it. I love the fact that it gives us life. I love thinking these thoughts about Jesus, Lord. He knows us. He loves us. He calls us by name. We know him. We follow him. And he leads. He guides. It's not our wit and wisdom that keeps us in the fold, Lord. It's his ability to shepherd us. How we praise and thank you for that. Lord, as we go out in song now, we just praise that you'd be blessed. And we always seek to honor and worship you. And exalt the name of Jesus Christ. It's his name that we pray. Amen.